All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. He came to live a perfect life. He came to be the living word, our light. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise to show his power and might. And that's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. And that's why we bow down to worship this king. Because he gave his everything. Because he gave his everything. He came to live. Live again in us. He came to be our conquering king and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones his love. He came to go prepare a place for us. And that's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. And that's why we bow down and worship this king. Because he gave his everything. Because he gave his everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. And that's why we bow down and worship this king. Because he gave his everything. Because he gave his everything. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah,
Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
Alleluia. That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. And that's why we bow down and worship this King. Because He gave His everything. Because He gave His everything.
Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the time that we have to come here together to sing these songs of worship to You, to praise Your name, to acknowledge just our admiration and our love for You, and to spend time with other Christians and strengthening each other and loving each other and supporting each other. And we pray that our worship this morning is pleasing to You, and that we take what we learn here today, we apply it to our lives, and ultimately our love reaches others and brings them to Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, this pains me to say, but we had a new winner yesterday, new champion. Hats off to Deneen. Yeah, everybody, has a round of applause. I can honestly say the right chili did win. It was delicious. If you missed out on it, it's your loss. I don't know if Doug's trying to take credit. Maybe he did the behind-the-scenes stuff, and now it was all Deneen. Okay. That's why we don't give him a mic. Okay. Anyway, congrats to Deneen. Let's stand together as we continue to worship God. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue
and framed the worlds with His great might. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am.
There was
a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive.
From dust our God
created man. He is our God, the great I Am. Secure is life from mortal mind.
God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find.
For God alone does understand. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive.
From dust our God
created man.
He is our God,
the great I Am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree alive was willing there to give, that He from sin might set men free and evermore with Him could live. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God.
Please be seated. In just a moment, we'll have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, and I just ask that you take this time to focus on how truly great, not just good, but God is so good. And we're going to focus our hearts and minds on how great He's been to us and how He's taken care of all of our needs, including our need for His grace.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. I love Him so. I love Him so. I love Him so. He's so good to me.
Does everybody have a cup and bread? If not, we can deliver it out to you. Yeah? Well, we've come to the time in our service where we remember the sacrifice that was made for us. God is so good that He gave His Son to die on the cross for us in hopes that we may have eternal life and the extension of grace to us so that we may have a home with Him in heaven one day. And in Luke, this is laid out and says, "And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.' After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Today, we take this every week so that we remember until the day that He does come back and takes us all to home to heaven with Him of the sacrifice that was given for us. So let's be mindful of that while we give thanks for the bread. Dear Lord, You are so good for giving Your Son to die on the cross for us, knowing that without that, we would not have the promise of home in heaven with You and that extension of grace. Lord, we ask You to please bless this bread that represents the body of Your Son that was given for us, broken on the cross. Help us partake of it in a manner that is pleasing and worthy in Your sight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Likewise, Lord, we come to You again, asking You for the blessing on this cup that represents Your Son's blood that was shed for us. We ask You to please be present here with us and mindful of that sacrifice and help us to spread love in our communities until such a time that we can come back here to worship You again together. Bless this cup. Be with us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Now, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, this is a convenient time for us to take up a collection to help spread the works of the church and the community. We've been given so much It's only right that we cheerfully give back in a manner that is consistent with the Word of God for all the blessings that He has given us. So let's be mindful of that and let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we know that we have so many blessings and things that folks around the world are not able to have. And we are grateful and thankful for those blessings that you've bestowed on us. We ask you to please help us to give cheerfully back to those in need in our communities and our lives, to help bring them to you. We ask you to be with us, keep us safe, keep our loved ones safe, and forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
This would help if I turn the microphone on. And prior to our sermon this morning, I'll ask you again if it's convenient to stand and sing with me Ancient Words.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Come through us, through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful word of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Please be seated.
We have this thing nowadays with email and texting and whatnot. If somebody sends you a text in all capital letters, you know what that means, right? It's like, stop yelling at me. All capital letters, like, stop yelling at me. That's what happens at the end of Galatians here. Now, I don't think literally that Paul is yelling at the people, but he starts writing with big letters. His handwriting is bigger than whoever it was that had actually written the first few verses. And so when we come to the end of it here, chapter 6, and starting with verse 11 to the end, this is Paul's literally hand. I mean, he picks up the pen now and he begins to write. And let's just hear what these say. And as I read this, God, I ask that you be present and powerful as we hear your word. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul doesn't do this in any of his other letters, not to this extent, where he literally takes the pen from the scribe's hand. And I kind of feel like what he was doing when he did this is he said, let me just write in my own hand what it is I've been talking about. You know, I wonder if maybe Paul comes to the end of his letter and he feels like the way I feel at the end of my sermon sometime, which is I didn't really say what I meant to say and I rambled. You know, I just wonder if Paul kind of comes to that and says, let me make this very punchy. Because there's actually a big point that I'm trying to make here. And that is, circumcision doesn't matter one way or another. But if you're doing it for some kind of religious reason, if you think you got to add this to the gospel, then you need to do everything about it. But the truth of the matter is, this is really being said, this is really being taught, because people want to avoid controversy. Literally talking about persecution. But this is literally being done so that there won't be any upset. Like, look what happened between him and Peter. And so, really, he's saying that you can't avoid those sort of things and obey God. This has been put up here. Here's your choice. You know, you can be satisfied with the people who come and say, you got to do it this way, and you can be a peacemaker and not oppose them, or you can stick with the cross of Christ, which is probably going to bring you into some hard times, probably going to bring you into some persecution. And although you won't be marked with circumcision, you'll be marked with other things that come your way. I bear in my body, he says, the marks of Christ, not referring to circumcision, which is also a physical mark, but he has the physical marks of Christ. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly, very concerned about the outside things. Oftentimes, when we're concerned about outwardly, this is a good way to know. Am I really concerned about outwardly or inwardly? Because I want to do this right thing, right? But I'm questioning my own motive. Am I wanting to do it for the right reason, or am I wanting to do it for a questionable motive? Am I outwardly or inwardly? This is the simple thing. Do you want somebody to see you? Do you want recognition for it? If you did it and no one saw you, would you do it anyways? If you did it and no one knew, would you say, you know, the joy of this obedience is my reward. I don't need anybody to recommend me for it. I don't need anybody to pat me on the back. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. The truth of the matter is, a lot of times we are motivated by people complimenting us and making us feel better. It's just a human thing. But at some point, we have to be able to be truly motivated in the inward parts of us, which doesn't care whether somebody notices and compliments us, and in fact, won't stop even if somebody goes the other direction and actually opposes us and harms us. So the thing that he's trying to come down here to the end is the whole thing he's been talking about in Galatians. There's these things that are hanging in the balance. And being circumcised, obeying the law, is not an addition to the gospel. It's a taking away from the gospel. But he's wanting to be clear here. The truth of the matter is, it's a non-issue. Now, there's a lot of things like that in our lives. There's a whole lot of things where somebody will say to me, for example, how do you feel about this subject? And I don't want to use an example, but you can probably fill in the blank for any number of subjects. How do you feel about such and such subject? And it's like, well, I do have an opinion about that. But I think the importance of that subject is so small that I hate to even talk about it. Because if I have a different opinion than you have, and the truth of the matter is it doesn't matter, you know, then what we really want to move back to this is a good move that Paul does here. So when we start talking about something, we start getting in a controversy about something that ultimately doesn't matter one way or another, neither circumcision or uncircumcision matters one way or another. What does really matter is the cross. So in the middle of our discussion about this oftentimes picayune subject, what are we saying about the cross? Is the cross still in our mind? Or have we just become people who are arguing about circumcision? This is easy for us to talk about today because we've never had a discussion about circumcision. We've never had a disagreement. But what would it be like if we were 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus and most of the people in this auditorium were ethnically Jewish and had been circumcised as a religious ritual and still think it is a sign of covenant with God? What would it be like then to bring in people that say, yeah, we're not going to do that anymore. We don't think that matters. That'd be like somebody coming in and saying, yeah, I don't like the old songs. We're going to sing new songs. In fact, it would be more than that. It'd be like somebody coming in and saying, eh, we're not going to dress the way we used to dress. We're gonna all be casual. In fact, it'd be a lot worse than that. It'd even be, you could compare it to somebody, people coming in and saying, hey, we're going to change the whole music structure of this church. Eh, we don't really see it as an important thing anymore. All the people who are used to it being the way that it was will be arguing the way that the people in Galatia argued for circumcision. All the people who are used to the way it has been for millennia will be the ones who are most getting upset and who most need to hear the message of Galatians, which is that what matters is the cross of Christ, and these other things pale in comparison. And if we make the cross of Christ what truly matters, then even in those areas where we disagree, we can still be united because we understand that ultimately it doesn't matter, right? Ultimately it doesn't matter. I could use sports illustrations here, but I want to shrink from that. I just want to say it broader, but sometimes you've got an interest in life and somebody else thinks that's awful. And you can talk about that. Oh, I agree, chili. You know, you can say like, this was the best chili, and somebody else will say, that's the worst chili. And you can really argue about it. But if you start arguing about it too much, people are going to say, you know what, it really doesn't matter. You know, they're going to kind of look at you and like, your argument, your venom is out of proportion for the importance of the subject. Now, the truth of the matter is this takes a lot of self-examination because oftentimes our defensive views, our arguments for what we believe, are out of proportion to the importance of that subject. It really doesn't need to be that venomous. At some point, somebody, and let it be us, needs to be the one that says, hey, let's back off and see what this really has to do with the cross of Christ. Let's back off and see if this is really core gospel that we're getting all agitated about, or whether we're getting into some things that Paul would say, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. What really is how we're approaching the cross of Christ. So Paul brings this entire thing down. What matters, he says, is new creation. The new creation is accomplished by the adoption of the Spirit of God. The Spirit indwells this person, begins to bear fruit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. This is the sort of thing that the Spirit is wanting to bring about in their lives. Not obedience to law, not some sort of reinvention of what has always been, but the Spirit's moving forward. It's moving forward to a place. You know, so many times we can get all caught up in some of the arguments, but we're not as serious about saying, am I more loving than I used to be? Am I more joyful? Am I becoming a more peaceful person? Is God really remaking my heart? Or am I just kind of in an argument with people? I'm in a group where we just kind of argue about esoteric various things from day to day. That doesn't really lead anybody into being a Christian in the sense of being crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It means I don't care about the things that other people put great value on. I don't put great value on those things. I put great value on the cross. The cross isn't just one of the stories of the Bible. It's the central message of the Bible. It's not something for kids to emphasize in VBS and then we move on to other things. It's the basics, yes, but it's also the depth. It's the milk and the meat of the word. That's what the cross is. In this section, what Paul does is he does a very interesting thing, and this is an amazing kind of almost a jujitsu move, I guess I would say, because we're talking about our standard, and that's the standard is a word that he uses here. And he says that the cross is the standard. This is, you know, through which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he kind of does some other things here, as he sometimes does. He kind of trails into some other thoughts. Through which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this, that word there, rule. Not a bad translation, but not perhaps as accurate and telling as it ought to be. Peace and mercy to all who follow this standard. To all who follow this, literally, canon. We use the word canon, C-A-N-O-N, to denote what books are in the Bible and what books are outside of the Bible. The books that are in the Bible are our canon. Literally, if you say to me, what is our canon, I'm going to do a thing in my mind where I'm saying, like, I'm not exactly sure how to answer that, because I think probably what they're asking about is the Bible. But the truth of the matter is no one, Jesus included, ever said that the Bible is your standard. I know that may sound crazy, but no one ever said that. No one ever said you are to be people of the book, and the book is what is to define you. Instead, the book tells us that what defines us is the cross. The book is to bring us to the standard. The standard is the cross. The standard is what we live by. So we're not just people of the book. If we're people of the book, that's a good thing, and that's a good step, and keep going, is what I would say. Keep going. That book is meant to bring you into the life of God. That book is meant to bring you to the point of the death of Jesus so that we can be crucified with him, as Paul talks about earlier. And then the life that I now live is not my life, but it's Jesus who lives inside of me. It's the Spirit of God living inside of me. So that's the canon. But then I could see how somebody might say, well, how is that a canon? How is that the standard? Well, if you think about it, it's the greatest standard of all. The standard of the cross is something that says to me, in this world, I'm going to receive persecution. Now, you see what happens to people when bad things happen to them. And bad things will happen to you. If you hang around a church long enough, the church will hurt you. And you can kind of end up going like, oh, wow, man, that was unexpected. You know, where in the world did that ever happen before? That religious people would be the ones that brought pain into my life. Where would that, you know, the story of the cross? Religious people. They're the ones that brought the pain into Jesus' life. Or sometimes it comes from outside. Wow, where's God's protection? I would have thought that God would make sure that nothing ever bad would ever happen to me. Where have I ever heard of that happening before? Think about the cross. There's the Roman soldiers. There's the Roman government. And they're to intervene in this case, but they don't do it. The cross shows us how we're going to act when people inside and outside hurt us. And the cross also tells us that we ought to expect this. Jesus, from the whole time in his ministry, was saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die and be killed, and I'm going to rise again. The cross wasn't just an asterisk at the end of his ministry. The cross is where he was going. He was always knowing that he was going to the cross. What would it be like if we adopted in our life a standard that says, I don't expect God to bring me a cushy life. I don't expect health and wealth and blessings out the yin-yang. I don't expect that. What I expect is that in this life I'm going to have hardship and persecutions. It could then well be that once those things come, I can be more Christ-like because I'm not stunned by something that I actually should have anticipated. I should have known this was going to happen. I'm in the world, right? This is going to happen. And so when this happens to me, how do I act? Well, Jesus shows us that. How do you act when this is happening? Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How many times do you listen to people who perhaps bring harm and hurt into your life? And the truth of the matter is, as you listen to them, one of the things you wish is that they could just understand. It's just, they're just not seeing it, you know? Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't comprehend what they're doing. Now, if I turn to a soldier right there and say, hey, what are you doing? He'd say, oh, I'm driving a nail through this guy's hand. He knows what he's doing. At that level, he knows what he's doing. But what he doesn't know is that he's killing the Son of God. So a lot of times, you know, we will say about, oh, they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. Did they really? Did they really comprehend what they were doing? Did they really know the harm that they were inflicting on you? What do you do when people inflict harm on you that they don't even understand how bad they're hurting you? The cross speaks to that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus keeps his attitude focused on God in the midst of this trial. He never gets distracted from his mission. He never goes, there's even a brigand who's being crucified with him who says, hey, if you're such a big deal, get down from the cross, save yourself. He never does that. Jesus is not about saving himself. There's something. What if I could adopt the standard of the cross, and I'm not about self-survival. I'm not about self-defense. Self-survival and self-defense are just things that aren't really a high priority for me. What my high priority is to serve God. That's a canon. That's a standard. That's something that calls us to live up. If we would get the cross as a standard, we would stop having to look for a specific verse that tells us specifically what to do in this specific situation, and we would instead realize that what we always need to look like is what Jesus looked like when he was on the cross. We need to look like that. We need to act like that. In the midst of a controversy that I have with a brother or with somebody outside in the world, there should be a little voice inside of me that says, do I look like Jesus on the cross right now? Or do I look like one of the brigands who were being crucified with him? Do I look like Jesus on the cross? Or do I look like one of the soldiers who was driving the nails in? Do I look like Jesus on the cross? Or do I look like some of those religious people said, hey, I know the people got hurt, but God's will's got to be done, so, you know, kill you. You know, who do I look like here? Do I look like the character that I have taken his name, Christ, Christian? Do I look like that person? Or do I look like some of these other people around the cross? That's our standard. That's our standard. That's what it is to obey God, is to put the cross itself into the center of our life. And no matter what it is that I'm facing, saying, am I a cross-shaped person? Am I a cross-shaped person here? The cross, remember, it's not just the means of our salvation. It also is the standard by which we live. It's not just something that saves me from death. It's also something that reforms how I live. That's Paul's point. He said, that's what I've really been trying to do. We've been arguing about this circumcision point. That's too low. Circumcision doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one way or another. What I want you to get is that the standard that we live by is the cross. And if the cross is the standard that we live by, it's going to have implications to this argument. It's going to give us the right answer. But it's also going to give us the right attitude, the right perspective, the right weight. If there's anything that Christians through the ages have needed to know, it's when are they arguing about major points and when are they arguing about minor points. Because we tend to argue them all the same. But they're not all the same. The cross is over and above. The highest thing, all else pales beside it. Well, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation here, and if anyone wants to make a public response to the gospel, we encourage you to step forward while we stand and sing.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way. While each in expectation lives and longs to see the day, from sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity.
Just a moment, Tom will be leading us in a closing prayer. Want to remind everyone, we're going to have a brief meeting. If you're staying for the meeting, it won't last long. I don't anticipate it being a very long conversation, but I would ask that you scoot up, maybe occupy the first four or five rows, and we'll convene the meeting in just 2 or 3 minutes after the closing prayer is over.
I want to thank everyone for making it out today. So let's go to God in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for another day of life you've blessed us with, for the love and mercy you've shown each of us. We pray, God, that please remember those who are on or here for some reason or other, sickness, whatever it might be, please be with them and help them to come back again. We'd ask prayer for those who are facing terminal illness, Jeff and Dale and please remember John Schumann also. We pray for the healing of their bodies and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Pray, God, that you'd be with each of us through this week. Lead, guide, and direct our lives. Help us to be the light we should be to those about us. We ask all things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.